So I turn now to our scripture lesson this afternoon, which is from the Gospel according to John in chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. And here is God's holy word as he inspired the apostle John to write, and as Jesus told his apostles, as John himself recorded, that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught. And so here we have not just John's best recollection of what Jesus taught, but his Holy Spirit inspired writing and recording of what happened. And so here we have God's holy, infallible, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. John 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. Well, some of you, I think, will remember the 1976 presidential campaign. I was not privileged to vote in that campaign. I was about 4 years old. But Jimmy Carter, running for president, called himself a born-again Christian. And since then, that expression, born-again Christian, has passed into the popular lexicon and is used by the news media quite a bit. And it's really come to mean in the public mind or in the popular way of thinking, an evangelical Christian. Especially, it's usually characterized as someone who's a bit radical, anti-intellectual, fundamentalist. And so when someone says a born-again Christian, they seem to mean some kind of category of Christians who are particularly fanatical or something like that. The news media use born-again Christian to mean this particular type of Christian as if there were different categories. Christians who are born again and Christians who aren't. What's a born again or not born again Christian? I'm not quite sure. But Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. There may be professing Christians who aren't born again, but if you're really a Christian, you had to have been born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. In theology, we use the term regeneration for the same thing, but that comes from the Greek term that Jesus uses here that we translate as born again. By the way, it can also mean born from above, meaning that God is the instigator of this birth. So, as I preach this afternoon about regeneration or being born again, I think we'll see six things that come just out of Jesus' statements here. What it means to be born again, that being born again or regeneration is a mystery, that regeneration is the beginning of a new life, that it is a sovereign act of God, that it is immediate, and I'll explain what I mean by immediate, and that it is permanent. So first, what is regeneration? What does it mean to be born again? And obviously, I could spend the entire sermon just on that. But Jesus tells Nicodemus here in John 3 that he must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't seem to understand. And of course, in some ways, what Nicodemus is doing here is he's not just being a complete dolt when he says, well, can I be born again when I'm old? Can a man go back to his mother's womb? Well, of course, he knows that's probably not what Jesus is talking about, but this was the typical method. Jesus himself used this, teaching by questions. And so Nicodemus is trying to draw out from Jesus what Jesus means. What do you mean? Clearly, you don't mean a physical birth. And so far, he was right. But what Nicodemus doesn't understand, or when he doesn't understand these things, Jesus asks him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was an elder. He was a ruler of the Jews, which probably means that he served on the Sanhedrin. That's the council of elders who ruled the Jewish people at that time, at least insofar as their religious matters went. This is the same council that will condemn Jesus, the council that Jesus will be brought before in his trial. But the Old Testament did reveal this very doctrine that Jesus is teaching here. And so he's astounded that someone who knows the Old Testament so well doesn't understand what he's talking about when he says you must be born again. In Ezekiel 11:19 through 20, God promises, I will give them, he's talking about his covenant people, I will give them one heart and a new spirit. I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I should probably stop there and say Ezekiel is not talking about flesh in the way the New Testament often does. In the New Testament, we often find the word flesh used as a shorthand for our sin nature. And what God is not saying is, I'm going to take out your hard heart and give you a sinful heart. He's saying, I'm going to take out your stony, your hardened heart, your heart that is against me, and give you one that is pliable, one that will be soft and able to receive my truth. So God says, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. In Psalm 51:10, David prays, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Again, in Ezekiel 36:26, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. In fact, the previous verse says, I will sprinkle you clean with water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, it can be translated. So when Jesus told Nicodemus that one must be born of water and the Spirit, his mind as a Bible teacher should have gone to these verses that we were just talking about, the cleansing and the change of heart that God promised his people. He should have seen a foreshadowing in the Old Testament scriptures of regeneration and of it being signed and sealed, in fact, in the sacrament of baptism. So, the Old Testament clearly spoke of being born again. It calls it being circumcised in the heart. It calls it being changed of God. And that's what regeneration is. Having your heart changed. It's the same thing as being born again. What this is talking about is you were dead in spirit and you're brought to new life. Your heart was hard against God and God has changed it. having your heart changed by the Holy Spirit, having your spirit, which as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, is dead in trespasses and sins, brought to new life in Jesus Christ by the power of God. R.C. Sproul writes in the June 2008 edition of Table Talk, and R.C. Sproul is a well-known Presbyterian, for those of you who haven't heard of him. He writes this: many people are sitting in our pews today unaware that they must be born again. It is possible to grow up in the church and never put your faith in Jesus personally, even if you have been baptized and confirmed. Have you ever been born again? Has your heart been changed so that you love the things of God? These are questions we all should be asking ourselves, especially if we have been in the church all our lives, lest we take the state of our souls for granted. Nicodemus might have taken the state of his soul for granted. He was an elder in Israel. He was an Israelite. He was in covenant relationship with God, and Jesus says, no, that's not what it takes. In fact, you're not really in covenant relationship with God simply by your heritage. But have you been born again? That's the question. It's so important that we understand what it means to be born again, because our souls are at stake. Has my heart been changed? Is my once dead spirit now alive? Do I love the things of God? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's the evidence that I'm born again. Well, next, regeneration, or being born again, is a mystery. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The experience of regeneration is beyond our full understanding. Even those of us who are born again, it's difficult to describe because it's like wind. You know, if you don't have the advantage of modern weather forecasts, in fact, even if you do, the wind is still a bit mysterious, isn't it? You're standing outside and you feel the wind blow. You don't know where it came from. You don't know how far away it was generated. You don't know what kind of pressure systems are moving from where to where that are causing this wind to blow. All you know is the wind is blowing, and you don't know where it's going. Where did it come from? Where is it going? You have no clue. Much like the wind, the Holy Spirit works in us. We know that He has done something. We just don't quite understand exactly how He has done it or what's going on. And like the wind, we can't see it happen, but we can see its effects. You stand at the edge of a field of grain as the wind blows across it. You can't see the wind, can you? But you can see its effects. You can watch the ripples on a lake from the wind. And you know that it has an effect, that it's real, that it's there. You can feel it. You just can't see it. If you find the evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart, you can be sure that you are born again. Just as you can see the evidence of the wind as the trees blow and as the grass sways back and forth. And the evidence for the Spirit's work is repentance and a desire for the things of God, a growing love for the things that God loves, and a growing hate for the things that God hates. That's how we know we're born again. Well, thirdly, regeneration is a beginning. So just like your birth and your conception before that is your beginning of your life physically, this being born again or being born from above, this regeneration, is a beginning of some new life for you. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5 say this: but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So we were dead and He made us alive. There's something different. There's a new life that has begun. Before we have faith, before we have a living spirit that can exercise faith, while we are dead in trespasses and sins, God acts and He makes us alive. Only God, by the way, can bring life from non-life. Only God has the power to bring life from the dead. And that is new birth. regeneration. It's being born again. It's when you had a dead spirit that was now brought to life by God. Only after that happens, sometimes right after, sometimes it seems to be a gradual thing, at least in terms of what we can observe in a person's life. Only after that, though, can a person genuinely confess faith in Jesus Christ. Dead people cannot bring themselves back to life. They simply can't decide not to be dead one day. It's not like you can walk up to someone you know who has passed on. I can't go to my dear ones, my grandparents, dear friends. I did the funeral for an old friend just last Christmas time. I couldn't go up to her and say, why don't you make a decision to live? Didn't do anything. It wouldn't do anything. A dead body cannot decide to be alive. Doesn't have any effect. Someone else must rescue them. And the one who rescues them has to be the one who can bring life from death. And someone has to have power over life and death. But once you come to life, that's simply the beginning then of your new life. Just as your physical conception and birth was the beginning of your physical life, now that your spiritual birth has to be the beginning of a spiritual life for you. From then on, we do grow and mature. This is what's called sanctification. And just as your physical growth and your mental and emotional maturity depend a lot on what you eat and what decisions you make about how you're going to live your life, so then your spiritual growth and maturity do depend in part on being fed by the Word of God and what choices you make in light of that. As we mature in the Spirit, we'll become more and more aware of our sins. Things that used to seem minor to us and were easy for us to overlook suddenly become looming, dangerous things. And we realize that we've got to deal with this. This is a serious problem in my life, and we purge sin more and more from our lives. And so the new birth is just a beginning of your spiritual life. And we are then commanded of God to grow. Fourthly, regeneration is a sovereign act of God. We've already touched on this. Think of the analogy of being dead in trespasses and sins. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, did he ask Lazarus' opinion about it? Did he say, Lazarus, if you would like, why don't you get up? Or, let me know what you think, Lazarus. Wiggle your toes if you would like me to raise you from the dead. Could Lazarus wiggle his toes? No, he was dead. We're talking about his physical state here. Physically, he was dead. I happen to think Lazarus, of course, was a regenerate man already at that point, most likely. But we're talking about his physical state. He was physically dead. He could not wiggle his toes. If he could, he wouldn't have been dead. Right? So we know Lazarus was dead. But when Jesus commanded, Lazarus, come forth, the dead man received new life. He got up. He walked out of his tomb. Notice when we read in Acts about the conversion of Paul. Three times in the book of Acts we get an account of Paul's encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And in none of those accounts do we find that Jesus asked Paul to make a decision or to choose him at this point. All he says is, Paul, I've chosen you. You are going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And so a man who previously had every intention of persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ now was part of the Church of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's why in Colossians Paul will speak of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. It's like God just picked him up from over here and put him over here. Completely new life. So Paul experienced regeneration then. He was dead, and then he was alive. Jesus overpowered Paul's natural inclination against him. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit changes a heart of stone for a living heart. He takes a dead spirit and gives it life. And again, if our spirit is the agent that exercises saving faith, we can't believe until the Holy Spirit brings our spirit to life then. So regeneration is a sovereign act of God that gives us new life in the Spirit, which now then desires the things of God. I couldn't love the things God loved. I didn't have the Spirit to do it before I was regenerated. And so now I have the Spirit that trusts in Christ, and it's through that faith that we receive the grace of entering the kingdom, because Christ has borne the wrath of God for our sins. So God, and don't get me wrong there, I didn't mean to make it sound like grace comes after. God in His grace sends the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. And then we lay hold of it by faith now that we have a changed heart. And so you see, it all starts with God's sovereign decision to change the hearts of the people He's saving. Well, next, regeneration is immediate. And what I don't mean there is that it's instant, though it can be. In this context, we don't mean immediate in the common use of the word. Immediate has come to mean instantaneously. But in fact, the word immediate, if you break it down, im, that's not, and then mediate is with mediation, right? So it is without mediation. There's nothing in between. That's why when we're talking about time, immediately does mean there's no time in between, so we should do it immediately. We should do it instantaneously. But when we say regeneration is immediate, what we mean is that the Holy Spirit doesn't use any tools or means to change people's hearts. He just comes and does it Himself. He doesn't send a saint or an angel to change our hearts, but He changes our hearts. He doesn't send a preacher or a teacher to raise your spirit to new life. Now, He might use, and He normally does, use a preacher or a Christian sharing the gospel with you to bring about the fruition of the evidence there that, in fact, you do believe. You have to know what you're supposed to believe in order to believe it, right? But the heart change is the direct action of God and God alone. John the Baptist leapt for joy when he was in his mother's womb at the sound of the voice of the woman who was carrying the baby Jesus at that time. Yeah. He was responding with faith. He was showing evidence of a changed heart, which means that John was born again before he was born, which makes the use of the word again there a little bit odd. But in any case, he was born from above, wasn't he? He was born again. He was spiritually generated even before he was born physically. Only the Holy Spirit could have reached him there. Well, finally, regeneration is permanent. If the Holy Spirit saves you, you are saved. His work is perfect. You can't lose it. If the Holy Spirit changes your heart is changed forever. If the Holy Spirit brings your dead spirit to life, you're alive in the Spirit, everlastingly. Your spirit cannot die, and if God the Holy Spirit does something, no one can change it. In Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, I am sure of this. Notice the certainty. I am sure of this, that He who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So when God begins the work in you of your new spiritual life, He will bring it to its completion at the day of Christ. This doesn't mean that you won't sin. It doesn't mean that we won't ever fall away temporarily from the faith. Remember, even Peter denied Christ, but he returned and he repented. And God will restore us when we humbly confess our sins and we come before Him. We can know that He will restore His children. And that confession is the outward sign of repentance that comes only from regeneration. The Lord will never kill a spirit He has brought to new life, and He will never let our living spirits die. So regeneration, to be born again, means to have a living spirit and a changed heart. A heart of flesh, in other words, a soft heart, which the Holy Spirit exchanges for the heart that is hardened by sin. A spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins and given a new life. And this happens in a mysterious, unseen way, by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit, who works without any means or instruments, and He begins a new life in us, a new life that can never die. And praise be to God. Shall we pray? Oh, Holy Father, we give You thanks for Your plan of salvation, whereby we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to be living members of the body of Christ, whereby Christ has changed places with us, that he has borne our sins on the cross so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Grow us, we pray, in the Spirit and complete the work which you did begin in us, for the sake of our Savior Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.